So it's time to go ahead and get started with tonight's message. Tonight's sin versus salvation is what I call this, for the lack of a better term. Stout Bob said, maybe I should just call it, get over it. Sin versus salvation, get over it. That part of my outline. So that would be a good title too. I want to start tonight I received a couple emails, and if one of these is from you that's in the room, don't freak out, because I'm not going to name any names by any stretch of the imagination. I understand that they're sent in confidence, but they were interesting emails and dealing with the same subject. One from a person that I would say is not saved, and this person writes that, I know I'm a sinner, and without God, I will go to hell when I die. That's true. I know God sent Jesus to earth and on to the cross for the sins of the world. Amen. I know Jesus died and rose again, and he's alive in heaven. Amen. But then we, the last line of the email is, but then I feel lost and not sure of what and where I am with God. Not sure of who that person is in Christ. That from a person which I really sincerely doubt their salvation. There's a person that is having trouble reconciling their own sins with the cross. They're letting the cross reconcile their sins to God. They're letting their sin life get in the way of their salvation. Then there's another email. I just wanted to say again, thanks for an outstanding lesson tonight, and you're welcome. What else would you expect is what I'd say. Sometimes something's right on, and this was really it. Well, that's good. Every now and then, even the blind squirrel finds a nut, so that's that's a good thing. One of my biggest struggles, the email goes on, since I've been saved. So here's a person that is saved. One of the biggest struggles since I've been saved is always worrying about doing, saying, or acting wrong. I really think it came from my upbringing. And I know every day I scrutinize every word I say and what I didn't say, what I should or should not have done. Like a hamster on the wheel, I'm making myself dizzy trying to do everything right instead of just be who you are. So here's a person struggling with the doing of things, with sin or performance, and there's a saved person struggling with very much the same thing. So tonight's message hopefully will bring a little light on sin and the origins of sin and the commonality of sin among men, whether it be among believers or non-believers. But there is a difference. Our sins have been reconciled by Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We place our faith in that reconciliation, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then our faith then is counted for righteousness. So then no longer are our sins being imputed to us. So that's an important thing to know. But let's go on with the lesson. Let's see if we can't shed some light on this subject. And we're going to start tonight, of all places, in Genesis 1:1. We're going to start right at the beginning of the Bible tonight, because we need to understand that when God created during creation week, that his creation reflected his own perfection. God is holy and perfect and righteous in every way, and what he created reflected that holiness and righteousness and perfection in every way. You need to know that. And in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 4 says, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So God saw the light that he created was good. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So here's God creating things that are good. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And verse 21, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything that God created, God saw that it was good. This coming from a God that is perfect, holy, and righteous in every way, God deemed his creation good and perfect and righteous in every way as he made it. You see a trend there, don't you? That God saw that what he had made was good. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. So God is going to make man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And you know what? We've been returning the favor ever since, haven't we? We've been recreating God ever since Genesis 1:1. Ever since Genesis 1:27. So we have not done any favors to God. We have recreated him in our own minds according to what we would like to see God be, according to what we view God as. But you need to understand, God, all the way from Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 1:25, created things that he saw was good. He didn't all of a sudden say, well, now let us make man evil and destructive and sinful and unrighteous and see what happens. Absolutely not. God created man in his own image, that same righteous, holy, and unsinful image, and it was good. It was good. Adam was in the presence of God. You need to understand that at the creation in back there in the garden, Adam was actually in the presence of God. Adam created perfect. Adam created sinless. And they heard the voice, Genesis 3:8. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Here's God walking in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve. Here on earth, walking. In other words, communing, having contact with man, having association with man because of man's righteous state at that point. Sin had not yet been introduced when God was walking around in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil had not yet been ascertained because that had not happened yet. So here's God communing in a direct manner with man because man at that time was sinless. The devil, Satan. Many of you, you know, doesn't matter what you think about the devil. The world thinks all kinds of things about the devil. I've often said that when the world thinks about the devil, it's in one of two ways. It's either like a cartoon character or a blow-up doll that you buy at the toy store. You know, the red guy with the horns and the pitchfork and kind of funny looking. Or else Satan is portrayed so terrible that no one would believe that evil would exist, that pure evil and terrible, all the attributes that Satan has would even exist. So he's portrayed one way or the other, but they're two extremes. And both are wrong. Both are wrong. Then there's, of course, the view that Satan doesn't exist. That's wrong. Then there's, of course, the view that Satan, that when the Bible talks about the devil, it's just an allegory for the sinfulness of man. Well, may I submit to you that Satan is real. Satan is, in fact, a real entity, a real spiritual entity. And at one time, he was in the presence of God, just as Adam was in the presence of God, having direct communion, direct communication, and direct association with God Almighty. That's hard to think about, isn't it? When we talk about Satan today, Satan the deceiver, Satan the destroyer, Satan the embodiment of evil and everything that is against God, thinking that at one time Satan was in direct communication and communion in agreement with God. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Of course, Satan also being a created being. There's nothing that we talk about other than God that hasn't been created. So you need to understand, Satan also, just like man, was a created being. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. King of Tyrus being a metaphor for Satan. We're talking about Satan here. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You're the all in all. You seal us up the sum. You've got it all. There's nothing that can be added to you. Full of wisdom. There's the knowledge part. There's the understanding part. Perfect in beauty. This is not an ugly individual like the monster movies that you see on TV. Perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That kind of answers the question of who the serpent was, doesn't it? We know now that Satan was in the garden of Eden, and that he was the one that tempted Eve. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. All the precious stones listed here were the covering of Satan. Decoration, ornamentation, the beauty. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan, obviously a musical being, musically talented, and perfect in his creation and beautiful. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. God made him the anointed cherub that covereth. So thou wast on the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's a description of the third heaven, my friends. That's a description of the throne of God in the third heaven. Satan being the cherub that covereth, that would be the one that's over top, such as you would think is a canopy over top of the throne of God himself. This is not a position of non-importance. This is an important position, full of beauty, created perfect, and with musical abilities. Wonderful in his creation. God didn't create imperfect, evil beings. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of sin. You need to get that straight too. Creation was, in fact, perfect in all its ways. But there's some things that have happened in there. God's perfect creation has changed. And we know that. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, that we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to be out spreading the word of God. We need to be out preaching the cross of Christ. We need to be out engaging people with the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, teaching them how to be saved, teaching them how to rightly divide the word of truth, teaching them how to come to the knowledge of the truth, because the days are evil. Things are not like they used to be. Things are not such as they were back there in the Garden of Eden. Things are not such as they were when Lucifer was the cherub that covereth the throne of God Almighty in the third heaven. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. You know these verses. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. We live in a present evil world. That's changed from what it used to be. Back there in the garden, when God was walking in the garden, communing with Adam, back there in the third heaven, when the devil, before he iniquity was found in him, he was the cherub that covered the very throne of God. But now things have changed. Now we live in a present evil world. The days are evil. We have to we fight battles against spiritual enemies. Things have changed since that time. So knowing then that God created each and everything in creation, everything that is, whether seen or unseen, everything was created perfect because God is perfect. Everything was created holy and righteous because God is both holy and righteous. Then we need to identify what happened, knowing that things are not the way they used to be. What happened? What happened was, is the devil has been separated from God. He no longer is the anointed cherub that covereth the throne of God. He has been separated from God because of the sin, what? Of wanting to be like God. Wanting to be like God. That was Lucifer's sin. How interesting. It wasn't a sin of sexual orientation. It wasn't a sin of murderous orientation. It wasn't any of those things. It was wanting to be like God. I know that from Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 17. Speaking of Satan, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Here we have a perfect being in his creation, perfectly beautiful, perfectly talented, perfect in his knowledge, perfect in his wisdom. And his heart was lifted up. The proudness, the pride just swelled up because of who he was. Because he was created better and above all the rest of creation. Because of his beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Wow. Because of his perfection. It went to his head, as the saying would be. The pride swelled up in him, and it all went to his head. So by reason of his brightness, his wisdom then was corrupted. So no longer does he have the perfect wisdom, does he? No longer is he perfect in his creation. No longer is he the cherub that covereth. No longer is he righteous and holy and perfect and able to commune with God. So by reason of thy brightness, his wisdom was corrupted. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So there we have evidence and perfect understanding that because of his sin, he has been separated from the presence of God forever. He's going to be cast to the ground. Isaiah 14:13. You need to know these two verses, Isaiah 14:13 and Isaiah 14:14. These two verses explain more about the big picture in the Bible than maybe any other two verses in the Bible. You understand these two verses, and you are well on your way to understanding not the minute details, not the details of salvation, not the details of your service, not the details of doctrine, but you are well on your way to understanding the big picture of the Bible. Not just examining the trees, but actually getting a view of the whole forest at one time. That's what we're looking at tonight, is the whole forest. Isaiah 14:13, for thou hast said in thine heart, speaking of Satan. This is what he said when he was lifted up, when the pride swelled up, when his wisdom was corrupted by reason of his brightness. What was the thing? He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. That's the first part of the plan. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number two. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. There's number three in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number four. And I will be like the Most High. Number five. Satan's five-point plan. I will ascend into the third heaven is what he said. Why would he want to ascend into the third heaven? because he used to reside there. He used to be the cherub that covered the very throne of God in the third heaven. He's now been kicked out. He wants to return. He wants to go back and get the whole tamale. You know, when we deal with tonight's lesson and you think about sin, whatever the sin may be that's in your life, you know, drugs, sex, and rock and roll is not what Satan's involved in today. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll are just byproducts of the evil that has gone on for centuries since the time that Adam was kicked out of the garden. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll are just symptoms of the problem, symptoms of the disease, symptoms of the sickness. That's not what Satan's dealing in. Satan's dealing in acquiring the position of God. That is what he is working toward and has been working toward since iniquity was found in him. You need to know that. You need to understand that. What Satan's objective is. You know, when you go into battle, hopefully when the United States went over to Iraq, we had a battle plan. We had an objective. We had a goal. This is Satan's goal. This is Satan's battle plan. This is his objective. And until he reaches that objective or is defeated, then this is the same. The goal's never changed. He's never said, well, okay, now I'm just going to settle for messing up everybody's life here on earth. Never has. He's never said, well, I'll just take this little corner of the solar system over here. Never has said that. He wants the whole tamale, doesn't he? He wants the whole nine yards. I will ascend into heaven. That's the third heaven where God resides. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars being angels, above the stars of God, above the glory of God. My throne will sit higher than God's. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. If you were here to listen to Pastor McLean, you understand that the sides of the north is where God resides. If you may have heard him explain that at some time. The sides of the north is where God resides. And we're not talking magnetic north. I have a feeling if you find true north and went north and just kept going, sooner or later you'd come to where God's throne is, the sides of the north. Right up there where Santa Claus lives, by the way. How strange is that? But he wants to set his throne upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, where God resides. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds into the third heaven. Look at the fifth point. I will be like the Most High. He wants to be like God. That is the sin, that is the iniquity, that is how his wisdom was corrupted. That is how his beauty was corrupted. That is what happened. That was the origin of evil, the origin of sin, wanting to be like God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, thou wast perfect. Speaking of Satan, thou wast perfect in thy ways. So what I'm telling you is true. He was perfect. He was beautiful. He was talented. He had wisdom and knowledge. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Then it's all gone, my friends. He no longer has the standing. I don't want you to think that I'm, you know, deifying Satan in any stretch of the imagination. He is created just like you and I were created by the God of creation. He was created to be the cherub that covereth, but iniquity was found in him, and he has since been separated by God. Likewise, man was separated from God. Because what? What was it that separated man from God? Well, it was sin, wasn't it? And what was the sin? The sin that separated man from God, Adam and Eve's sin, was wanting to be like God. the same thing that happened to Satan. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the instruction God is giving to Adam and Eve in the garden. Not a whole lot of instruction there. Be happy, name the animals, run around and have a good time. But, Genesis 2, 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So you can pretty much do anything you want out here, boys. Boy and girl, you can pretty much do anything you want, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One simple instruction. Here comes Satan. Here comes Satan, who had already had iniquity found in him at this point, who had already fallen away and been separated from God, who had already been kicked out of the third heaven, who had already lost his perfection. Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent, Satan, we understand that the serpent and Satan are the same because Satan was at one time in the Garden of Eden. We found that out. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Contrary to what God said in Genesis 2:17, you eat of the tree and you shall surely die. Here comes Satan, the great deceiver, and said, you shall not surely die. For God, verse 5, doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then what's going to happen? Your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to be just like God if you eat from the tree. You won't die. And then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Well, that's a good thing, I suppose. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, that's good, I suppose. But what was the instruction? Don't eat of the tree, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But she looked at the food and said, ooh, it looks tasty. Ooh, it looks pretty. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the result that she was looking for. It was a tree to be desired to make her wise in the ways of God. She wanted to be like God. Wanted to be like God. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They broke the one rule that God set down in the garden. Don't eat this tree. And what did they do? They broke the one rule that he had given them. Being like God, if you keep that in your mind as we go through this lesson, what you're going to find out is that sin is a product of wanting to be like God. Disobedience to God's laws, disobedience to God's instructions, disobedience to God's doctrine, disobedience in any form is a rebellion, saying that I can do what I want to do. I'm as good as God. I want to be like God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, that therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that? That was Adam. That we just read about him eating the apple in Genesis 2:6. He, whatever the fruit was, I called it an apple, it probably was something else. By Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. How do I know that? Because since the entrance of sin into man, since the first man was found iniquitous, since the first man disobeyed God, then we no longer are born in the image of God. Do you remember that we were created in His image? In verse 27, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we were created in God's image. That's no longer the case. That ever since sin has entered, we're now created in Adam's image. So since the entrance of sin, we have all been born into a sinful image. No longer is Adam in a state of perfection, and in a state of innocence. Rather, he's in a state of sin, and we are born into his image. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Not in the likeness of God anymore. It was after his image, and called his name Seth. So all throughout history of humanity, ever since Adam sinned, we've all been born into Adam's sinful image. No longer are we created in God's perfect image. So man, all right, Shen, thank you. So man is told by God, we get this message from God through his word. Israel, as the chosen nation, as the people of promise and the people of covenant, we, as the body of Christ, we're given a message from God to avoid those desires of the devil, to avoid the desire to be like God. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Well, there's confirmation that God is holy. There's confirmation that God is perfect. And there's confirmation that do like I do. Be holy, because I'm holy. Well, neither shall ye defile yourself, God says, with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. What's he talking about? Creeping things that creep upon the earth. What are the creeping things? The serpents, the snakes, the same serpent that was found in the Garden of Eden, the same serpent that is in fact Satan. Keep away from the things of Satan. Keep away from the things of the devil. We go till 7 o'clock there, Reformed Ulster, and then, or till 8 o'clock, and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul puts it very plainly, neither give place to the devil. Avoid the devil. Avoid his message. Avoid that temptation to make yourself as God. You never thought about sin that way, did you? You never thought, well, when I sin, what I'm really doing is saying, I can be as good as God. I can do anything God can do, and there's nothing he can do about it. I'm every bit as good as God. So you need to understand then sin, but you need to also understand that there is simplicity in what's going on. There's simplicity in the gospel that saves, but there's also simplicity in the plan of the devil. That five-point plan where he wants to ascend up into the third heaven and be like the Most High. There is simplicity in the plan. And Paul talks about the simplicity of evil in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm sure Paul was happy to hear that. And I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Be wise unto that which is good. Know what good looks like. And when you see good, do it. When you know what's good, do it. Meanwhile, evil's not hard to understand. Evil's not hard to recognize. And evil's not a complicated subject. There's simplicity in what's going on as far as evil is concerned. You look around the world and you say, well, there's evil everywhere. There's, besides just the drug, sex, and rock and roll, there's evil. There's murders going on. There's robberies going on. There's nations fighting against nations. There's dictators and all kinds of, there's just every manner of evil that you can possibly think of under the sun going on. It doesn't seem all that simple to me. Paul tells you that there is, you need to be simple concerning your understanding of what's going on concerning evil. The simplicity of the matter is that all those people, everyone, that sin are rebelling against God, saying, I'm just as good as you are. I can do anything that I want to do. You are not the boss of me. That's exactly what we're telling God when we sin. How do we then identify evil? How do we identify when we're telling God, you're not the boss of me? Well, we use doctrine. That's what doctrine is for. That's what the Word of God, that's one of the functions of the Word of God, is to identify evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You don't want to be a babe. You want to be, verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of the word of righteousness, by reason of use of getting into the word of righteousness, that being your authorized King James Bible, by study, by way of study, and by way of understanding, then you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when Paul tells you in Romans 16:19 that I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, then having your senses exercised because you have studied to show yourself approved unto God, getting into the word of truth, then you're able to do that. Discern both good and evil. Know what is good and what is bad, and what's the origin. What is the origin of what's going on? Understand that getting into the Word of God, learning doctrine. Boy, that's a terrible word, isn't it? People hate it. It's just like, it was just like gym class in school for me. I never liked gym class. And people think about doctrine, it's like going to the dentist. Learning doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Nothing can be more boring than doctrine. Like pulling teeth to learn doctrine. But doctrine has a point. Doctrine has a purpose. Doctrine will do something for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. We find out that the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Being able to discern both good and evil. Being able to identify the simplicity that is evil and know it when you see it. Those who shall establish you. When you are in the process, when you are still that babe of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, that's still using milk and is unskillful in the word of righteousness, you are being established. You are in the process of coming to the knowledge of the truth by which you then are able to take on strong meat. That would be the strong doctrines, the deeper things of God, the deeper things of the Word, the bigger pictures, the strong meat of the Word, verse 14, Hebrews verse chapter 5. Then, after you're done being established, you become established, you become stabilized, you are in a place immovable in what you believe. Your doctrine has taken root and been grounded, and it is solid and in place. That is established. That's where you want to be. So established, being able to, not being blown about by every wind of doctrine, not being wishy-washy, not saying, well, abortion's okay, or abortion's bad, except when the mother's life is in danger, or abortion's bad, except for in cases of rape, or abortion's bad, except when the baby's going to be born deformed, or abortion's bad, except when it's going to be born into poverty and live a life of misery. That is not being established. You're still at that point in the formation of trying to decide whether life really does begin at conception or not. Once you finally decide that life does begin at conception, then on that doctrinal point, you will be established. You will know that abortion is bad for any reason. You're killing a life. You're taking a soul. I threw that in for free, no extra charge. Wrong doctrine. We need to deal with wrong doctrine. It can sound right. Wrong things can sound right. That doesn't seem possible, does it? Except when you look back through the course of history, you look at Hitler and how he was able to mesmerize an entire country with an evil system, with a Satan-sent system of government. You could look at communism and say exactly the same thing. You could look at evil dictatorships and say the same thing. People listen to things that are obviously wrong, and they can sound right to them. And my friends, the same thing can happen to you. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord, you remember Adam and Eve back there in the garden? And the Lord commanded the man, commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Except what? Do you remember the instruction? Do you remember what God said? You can eat of any tree freely, but Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, you see, here's an instruction. But look at what happens. Along comes Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. Subtlety. This isn't banging somebody over the head. This isn't holding somebody down and beating it into them. This isn't trying to force someone to believe something. This is using subtlety and cunning, subverting what they already knew to be true. They knew that God had told them not to eat of that tree. They could eat of anything in the garden, but not of the tree of the good, the knowledge of good and evil. But now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God, the Lord God, had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. A positive statement. He didn't come and say, hey, God lied to you. No, God was wrong. That's not how he approached the woman. He says, yea, yes, hath God said. A very positive statement, a very positive beginning to what he was about to tell the woman. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Asking a question. Do you see what Satan did? Satan perverted God's instruction. God, in fact, had told the man and the woman that you may eatest freely of every tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But here comes Satan, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, every one. And the woman said of the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, that would be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The woman adds instruction to what God had already commanded. God's command was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The woman adds, neither shall ye touch it. So what we have in Genesis 3, Satan perverts the whole story. You can't eat of any of the trees of the garden. The woman says, no, we can't eat of any of the trees except for that one tree there in the middle of the garden. We can't eat of that, or can we? We can't even touch it. So both of them are wrong. Both of them are wrong. And the serpent, verse 4, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The exact 180 opposite of what God had told them, that in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Interesting stuff. Satan didn't just come out and beat an opposite message into the woman's head. Satan didn't come out with what sounded like some new thing. Satan didn't come out with what sounded like some perverse doctrine. Satan didn't come out and say, worship me. Be a Satanist. Be a Satan worshiper. forget God and leave him, just come and bow down to me. Satan didn't say any of those things. What he did was subtly pervert what God had said. He twisted it to a different meaning, and then the woman added to what God had said, twisted it and perverted it also. Well, I'm sure Satan, when he heard the woman's response, knew he had her. If here's a woman that's going to add to what God said, I've got this woman. I've got her. And he did. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells us that now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, and I will say that has been now and has been for some time now, that now some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. What did the devil do? He perverted what God had said. He twisted it just a little bit and made it sound as if it were the same thing. He made it sound right, but it wasn't. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You know, after last night's message, I for some reason, I just can't help myself, I went into the anti-dispensational room. And I was there for 5 or 10 minutes, didn't put a word on the screen, didn't say a thing, because I have fortunately learned over time that's a losing proposition there. But yet I wanted to hear what was being said. I wanted to hear what doctrines were being taught. Here was a self-proclaimed minister of the Word of God saying that I used to be a dispensationalist, but now he's an apostolic. What does that mean? He's a law doer. He's a doer of things, keeper of the law. He said, I used to believe that in the security of salvation, once saved, always saved. But now, I believe you can lose your salvation. And immediately went to 1 Peter and started reading. He was reading from the Bible. He was reading scripture from the Bible, teaching people that they could lose their salvation. You can teach from the Bible wrong doctrine. And isn't that similar to what Satan did with the woman in the garden? Just twisting a little bit that gospel which is not another, Paul calls it. It's the same gospel, but it's not the same gospel. It's a doctrine of devils, is what Paul says. 2 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11, verse 14. Paul says, and no marvel. Don't marvel about these things going on, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. An angel of light is so attractive. This is not an angel of darkness. This is not a monster of darkness and of, you know, like you see in the movies. This is not the poltergeist with blood flowing out of the walls. This is an angel of light that he has transformed himself into, which is attractive to others. Therefore, you listen to the message, you hear the message, you hear the doctrines of devils, and it sounds as attractive as the minister. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, teaching out of the Bible, teaching Bible verses, teaching you that you can lose your salvation, teaching you that you need to do works for salvation. You see how those things can be changed even out of the Word of God. Yeah, the Bible puts on the screen, apostolics have no Trinity. Absolutely. I think they're the Jesus only, aren't they? And then you have the worldwide Church of God that denies the Holy Spirit. They have a duality. They have Father and Son, no Holy Spirit. You see how the doctrines that are right can be changed by the ministers, and yet I'm sure the apostolic's message is very attractive. I know that the church, the worldwide church of God's message is attractive. Wow, the things you get in the worldwide church of God never end because you're the chosen people. You are Israel. You've just been lost and now you're found, and you get all the blessings and all the covenant and all the promises, and you live in the great USA and you're going to get everything. And it's a wonderful message. It's just not true. It's a doctrine of devils. And yet the ministers of that message appear as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But it's not, while it's their fault that they're preaching the message, it's your fault if you're listening. It's your fault if you're paying attention. Paul says in verse 19, "For ye suffer fools gladly." You give audience to these fools speaking doctrines of devils. You give audience to these fools not rightly dividing the word of truth. Seeing ye yourselves are wise. Paul says, you know, you think you're so smart, you're giving audience and listening to people who don't know their armpit from their elbow. For ye suffer, verse 20, for ye suffer. You are the one that does the suffering. If a man brings you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man can smite you on the face, all the things that the law allows the man to do. Because by the law, he is putting himself in a position over you. You're the one that gets to suffer when you listen to fools who preach that they are, that you are under the law. And you need to listen to them. They are your authority. We need to learn some things from the first Adam back there in the garden. We need to learn some lessons from what happened to Adam. First lesson is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You need to know that sin is the transgression of the law. Make no mistake about that. Sin is sin is sin, and it has always been sin. There has been law set down, whether it be the written law, whether it be the law when God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, no matter what the law be and what form it was, sin has always been transgression of the law. Death has always come by sin. Now, what else can we learn from the first Adam in Romans chapter 3, verse 19? Now we know. See, they didn't know back then, but now we know that, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may be become guilty before God. What does the law do? The law demonstrates sin. The law defines sin. The law puts parameters around sin. Without the law, you have no idea what sin is. It is like the Webster's Dictionary of Sin. You now, because there is a law in place, you know what sin is. You're saying, Uma just said there's a law in place. I thought we weren't under the law. Interesting stuff. That would be a lesson that we learn from the second Adam. The second Adam being the Lord Jesus Christ, also created perfect. Also created perfect as was the first Adam. But fortunately, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He didn't sin himself. He was made to be sin. He was able to do that which the first Adam was unable to accomplish. He was able to do that which you and I, born in the image of the first Adam, are still unable to accomplish. What are the lessons that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam? Romans chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. For as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, that would be the first Adam back there in the garden, by his disobedience, many were made sinners, that would be everybody, That would be everybody from Genesis, from Adam to you and me right now. Every one of us were made sinners because of his sin, his iniquity. So, even so, by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the one there, by the obedience of Christ shall many be made righteous. Now notice it doesn't say all. Salvation is not universal. Not everybody is going to end up in heaven, no matter what. Not every religion in the world is on equal value. Not every, just because you're sincere in what you believe, God doesn't care. What you believe does matter. So not all are going to be made righteous. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered. So here comes the law, that the offense might abound. Many were made sinners. The law added definition. The law told you you were a sinner. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where does the grace come from? The grace comes from God himself. It doesn't come from a statue of Mary. What's the prayer that the Catholics, you know, Holy Mary, full of grace, isn't that the thing there? Where the Catholics are working their way, doing the sacraments, doing good works, tithing, confessing their sins, taking communion, all those things, working their way toward heaven, and whatever they lack on their way toward heaven, on their stopover in purgatory, if they pray enough, Mother of God, full of grace and all that, well, see, Mary has enough grace left over that she can let them borrow some. She can, you know, give them the if they're short a nickel's worth of grace, then Mary gives them the nickel's worth of grace so they can get into heaven then. You see, that's how the Catholic system works. But grace comes from God himself. Grace comes from God himself. For sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you. This is what we learn from the death, burial, and resurrection. This is what we learn from the mystery information given to Paul, that sin no longer has dominion over us. Our sins are no longer being imputed to us. Our sin life does not keep us out of heaven. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. The law, even though it is in place as a definition, as a dictionary for sin, as a definer of sin, it no longer has dominion over you. Therefore, sin no longer has dominion over you. Therefore, sin will not keep you from salvation. Sin is not the issue. Do you remember what the issue was? What was the issue with Satan? What was the issue with Adam and Eve? They wanted to be like God. There's the issue. And that's still the issue. More than ever, that's the issue. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I've got two 220s for you right in a row. Two of the best 220s in the Bible. Galatians 2:20. We find out from the mystery information, I am crucified with Christ. We shared in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I have become a new creature. I have rejected the old man, and hopefully you have done the same thing. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. This life that I now have, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ gave himself for you on the cross, that your sins would be forgiven. Therefore, Colossians 2:20, if ye be dead with Christ, and we are, we just found out that we're crucified. Generally, people are going to die when they get crucified. Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world. That would be the law. That would be the doing of things. That would be the genuflecting and the sacraments and all the things that go along with that. If you're free from the rudiments of the world, why, Paul asks you a question. Now we're getting down to the heart of the matter. Paul is asking you a question. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances, verse 22, which are after the commandments and doctrines of men? These are things that men made up, those very same ministers of unrighteousness, teaching those very same doctrines of devils, trying to put you under a system of doing things for your salvation, making you doubt yourself because there might be sin in your life, ruining your salvation, ruining your life in Christ, because all of a sudden they're trying to make you feel guilty about the fact that there's sin in the world and there might be sin in your life. I have a verse here that I call it the bad news and the good news. And sin, you need to know that sin is a product of wanting to be like God. When you sin, you need to know why you're sinning. It's because you want to be like God. You can't be like God, and so you're saying, well, you don't have authority over me. I'm going to do what I want to do. What is it? You're not the boss of me. That's exactly what you're saying. The bad news is, here's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The bad news is that there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. That's the bad news. There is no temptation that has taken you but such is common to man. So, whatever temptation overcomes you, the bad news is that there's probably more on the way. Because if you haven't been tempted by something that someone else has been tempted by, sooner or later, chances are you're going to be tempted by whatever they were tempted by. There is no temptation taken but such as is common to man. So what's the good news? The good news is that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. That's also the good news, in that knowing that you're not unique in this situation. You're not unique in your sin. You're not unique in your temptation. You're just human. You're just in Adam's image. You're just a product of a sinful, sin-cursed world. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There is no temptation which is uncommon. You're not unique in that, and there is no temptation which will ever come across your life that God has not made a way for you to bear it. And give no place to the devil. Run from evil. Get out of the way of that temptation and of that sin. If sin then is a problem in your life, concerning your worthy walk, if you're not living the life in Christ that you think you should be because of a particular sin, then you need to know this, that it's a common problem and God has made a way for you to get out of it. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, because you think, I'm so sinful, I've done so many bad things, there's no way that God can ever forgive me. You need to know that nothing you have done is any different than anything else that's already been done a million times before. And God is faithful. And he will make a way for you to get out of that sin. To get out of sin, you need to understand a very simple concept, that God is the creator and you are the creation, and you need to get over it. God's the creator, you're the creation. Get over it and quit trying to be like the Most High. Quit trying to do like Satan was. Quit trying to be like the Most High. Accept the position that you have been given. Accept that you are a creation of God and that He is the creator of you. And understand that when you were born into Adam's sinful image, Paul says, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, including you. No matter how holy you think you are, or how holy you think you should be, or how holy you think you could be, or how good you think you might be, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one. The only righteous person ever to walk the face of the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, we have to depend. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and you're one of them. You are one of them. Quit trying to be as God. Quit trying to be like the Most High. Quit trying to think that you can create your own righteousness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Accept it. You are what you are. Improve as you can, but you are what you are, the creation of the Creator. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Christ came into the world to save sinners. How did He accomplish that? He died on Calvary's cross. He gave His life. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you. You place your faith in His finished work, not in anything that you can do, not in anything that would bring you closer to being like God, but rather in God Himself. You place your faith in the Creator and let yourself be the creation. For by grace are you saved, through faith, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. That's the message for the